Just try to measure east to west, or to the ocean's lowest depth. You'll find a record of my past. You'll find my
sit with his wife. Preachers don't get a chance to do that very often, so when I have special guests, I always go sit down by my wife. You know, I can't hold hands with her from up here, so good to have you. Mark chapter number 8, thank you for being here. Thanks for coming early to pray. Thank you for the prayer investment that you've made in the weeks and days leading up to revival. I believe that I've done this long enough that I can sense it. It's almost like you could walk into a place and know whether or not the folks have been preparing and praying, and it sure makes preaching easier when all of us want the same thing, and that is just for God to meet with us and do something sweet and special and supernatural in our lives. Mark chapter number 8. Do you stand, brother? I didn't ask you this. You do? Okay, very good. All right, let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. I love your preacher, and I appreciate him so much. And what he said a minute ago was right. I just mentioned it to him up here. I said, I don't know if y'all need to hear me or not, but I probably just needed to come and be with Brother Angel for a few days and hang around this church and give my poor people a break, you know. When they're coming up to you saying, you know, Pastor, how can we ever miss you if you won't go away? And then, you know, it's probably time for you to hit the road again, you know. That didn't happen. But I felt like it was on the verge of happening, so I'm giving them a little break. And we've had so many people. Brother Bragg's actually helped us. And the way my chemo ran, I could be in the pulpit 2 Sundays, and then I'd have to miss one. And so I'd always have chemo on a Monday on purpose, and then I'd have to miss a Wednesday, a Sunday, and a Wednesday. And then I could be back for a Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday. And, boy, that's hard. Sitting at home watching on live stream. People can tell you all they want that that's the same as being in church. It's not the same as being in church. I was thankful for it. I mean, I was thankful for it because I couldn't physically be there. But, boy, it's just not the same. But so many preachers have come in and lent a hand and helped and I mean, humbled. I've been blessed, brother. I've got four men in my church when this happened, four men in my church, two men that are kind of retired but preach for years, and then two staff members. And I had four men that could grab a Bible and go up and ready to go. And, you know, even though we wouldn't have asked for it or planned, I don't care what comes in your life. I'm sharing you this with you so that you can apply it to your situation. Whatever God asks you to go through, you know what? He's already got it. And he knows it. And he wasn't surprised by it. It's amazing how you can immediately begin to see how the Lord had prepared it and put the pieces in place. And so we're doing fine. The church has prospered during this time, almost to the point where it's aggravating me a little bit, you know. But I mean, during those 18 weeks of chemo treatments, we've had, I think, three different families join and people saved and baptized and just, I mean, just praise the Lord. You know what? Watch this. God was just fine before I got here. He'll be just fine after I'm gone. You know what? He doesn't need any one of us. I just love that he wants us. Amen. He allows us to be a little part of it. So, you know what? Don't ever get, overestimate any of our own importance as far as, you know, it's a privilege to be a part of this thing. But it's just been fun to step back and say, you know what, this church is his. This is his church, you know, and he's always going to take care of his church. Oh, let's see if we can be a help tonight. Mark chapter 8, verse number 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need your help. Lord, I love this church and I love the pastor and I love the theme for this year and this idea of magnifying the word. And Lord, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for what it does in our lives and our hearts. Thank you for the preaching of the word of God. And I pray, Lord, that during this days of revival, Lord, that you'll take the Bible and you'll use it in our lives in exactly the way that we need. Please help us. Help the preacher, Lord. Help the pulpit. Help the pew. Help every person. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to talk to you tonight about your vision, your spiritual vision, your spiritual sight. We see in this story a blind man receive his sight. But in the process of this, we can divide out three levels of vision, three different levels or situations that he experiences before he gets to where he needs to be. We start the story by seeing that he has no vision. He did not see men at all. He was blind, and that's how he was when they, the people of the city, brought him to Jesus. And then the second thing we see is that he then has partial vision. He sees men, but sees them as trees walking. So obviously he's not seeing, as he will in just a minute, things clearly, but at least he's seen something. So we see no vision, we see partial vision, and then we see this wonderful word restored in the story. He was restored in verse number 25, and he has then clear vision. No vision, partial vision, then clear vision. He sees every man clearly. He sees them in the singular. He sees each and every one as God sees them. Now, listen to me because I want to help you. I think we go through the same growth process in our Christian life. Three conditions of spiritual vision. Let me just say this to you. Many Christians are blind when it comes to seeing the people around them. They do not see people. They say, preacher, well, I see people. I know we're not talking about physical vision tonight. We're talking about spiritual vision tonight. They are blinded by selfishness. Their eyes are so inward that they don't see outward. Because of the their inability to see, and I think probably the cause of their inability to see is a fixation on themselves. I talked to a man years ago. In fact, I think I attended a little breakout session where there was this man that taught a quick lesson on working with blind people and reaching blind people, and that this particular church had a ministry for blind people. And one of the things that he said was this. He said, one of the things that's true, and by the way, general statement, I'm not saying this is true of everyone that's blind, but he said, blind people have a heightened sense of selfishness. And he said, if you stop and think about it, there's a reason for it. They fixate on self more than most of us would because they can't see. So their thought process is, as you would imagine, where am I? Where am I? Okay, what do I need? Where do I need to get to? How can I get there? Who or what around me can be used to get me to where I want to go? Anyone or anything, by the way, that's not helping me get to where I want to go or get me what I want, it really is just an obstacle in my path. And that is the result of someone or the mindset of someone who's physically blind. But if you take that same thing and flip it over on the spiritual side, folks, there's not that much difference. I will say this for a large part, I think, of my teenage years. I was saved, born again, brother, but I was blind. When I look back, I was blind concerning the people around me for the most part. You know, I didn't think about many people but me. Come on, one of the things that you have to go through in the growing up process, young people, is, you know, if you want to see a bunch of little selfish heathens, then go volunteer in the toddler nursery, you know. They're not walking around with toys saying, would you like to play with this? How about you? Would you like to play with this? What can I do for you today? I'm sorry, but you know what? You don't have to tell nursery workers there's a sin nature. They see it every. Yes, you're a little precious sweetheart, too. You know what? They're fixated on them. And children, we as parents have to train this out of them because it's just a natural thing. But, hey, God doesn't want us to live in our natural state. Come on. Let's be supernatural. Let's let Him change us. And so, you know, I got to look back at the early part of my Christian life and even most of my teenage years. And you know, it's not fun to admit this. And teenagers, certainly teenagers that get a heart for others. And I wasn't that guy. I mean, on up most of my teenage years, if I had to be truthful, you know, most of my life was just pretty much about me. And so blindness isolates an individual. Listen to this. Blindness isolates an individual into a prison of self-focus. And spiritual blindness, you just stop seeing anybody and thinking about anybody and caring about anybody except for you. And so that's how a lot of Christians live their life. Can I say this? I've watched Christians live their entire lives never admitting that, never getting help for that. That has been their state, and that probably will be their state till they die. The easiest sin in the world to commit is the sin of selfishness. Say, preacher, how did the world get into the state it is? In the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be what? Lovers of their own self. And you know what, folks? That's in direct opposition to the two greatest commandments that Jesus gave us. He said, you're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy... Listen, we don't have any trouble loving ourselves because even when he gave us the second greatest commandment, think about how he worded it. And we are to love our neighbors. How? You know why? Because God knew we would never have any trouble loving ourselves. And so, you know, come on, man. Let's just let it sink in a minute. Well, go to Ephesians chapter 5, and the commandment to us men is to love our wives as our own bodies, as our own self. You know why? Because we don't have any trouble doing that. But folks, if we live in that state, we're blind. We're blind. So we see three conditions of spiritual vision. Many Christians are blind, and sadly, some spend their entire life in that condition. Some Christians only see people as trees walking. Now think about this. The first condition is blindness. They don't see anyone. But this man is brought to Jesus. And I just want to say this. If we're going to get help in this area of our life, let me tell you who you have to get to. You have to get to Jesus. He's the only one that can perform this miracle in our life. I cannot fix my own selfishness. I cannot fix my own spiritual blindness, but I know someone who can fix it for me. So these folks had the right idea. They brought him to Jesus. Now, most Christians are blind, but some Christians see people. They begin to see and notice people outside of themselves. But they see them, here's the Bible phrase, as trees walking. You know, a lot of times people look at the Bible and they'll say, well, what does this portion of Scripture mean? What does that phrase mean? What does this verse mean? Well, before you try to decide what it means, why don't you just see what it says? Now let's look at that, okay? Verse 24, and he looked up. Here's the question. Here's the question he was asked, if he saw aught. In verse 23, he asked him if he saw aught. Are you seeing anything? Or are you still blind? And he said this. Here's the answer. He said, I see men. Okay, let's stop and just slow down. Amen. Men, that's a plural. It's not singular, that's plural. I see men as trees, and then there's a comma, walking. Now think about that. Some Christians spend their life not blind. They begin at some level to begin to notice people and have a certain amount of awareness of people around them. But they see them in groups. This is plural, as trees. They only see people in two ways. Number one, in groups. Number two, I hate to say this, but almost as an inanimate object. He says, I notice people the same way I would notice a tree. Think about this, first of all, this matter of seeing people in groups. And I think when God begins to help fix our vision, we become aware of people around us and aware that there are people with needs and aware that there are opportunities to minister. But a lot of times that ministry happens in groups, and I'm not against this. It needs to happen in groups. But we only see people and think about people in groups. Okay, you ever hear the statement, he cannot see the trees for the forest? Come on, Dad, it's easy to just talk about the kids or talk about my family. Okay, that's a group. Yeah, that's a group. And again, not sinful or wrong to refer to at times to people in groups, but it's short-sighted to only see people in groups. So you talk about the kids. I've got a burden for my coworkers. Okay, you're seeing, hey, I'll take the first step. And by the way, growth is steps, okay? So let's be glad that at least you're aware of somebody besides you, okay? I've got a burden for my coworkers. Come on, Sunday school teachers. You walk in and you see your Sunday school kids. You see the class. You get on your bus and there's my bus kids. Come on, kids, you go to your Christian school and you see your classmates. Teachers, you walk in and there's the students. Come on, let me talk to me, okay? I'm not careful. I see my staff. You know, I look at my congregation and I see them in groups. I've got the parents and we've got the youth group. And you think about that. The church members, volunteers, teachers, teenagers, the children, the senior saints, the shut-ins, the young couples, the babies, the toddlers. Okay, and we're going to refer to that. We're going to keep referring to people in groups. And again, it's not sinful, but if we're not careful, all we ever do is see groups of people. And we really minister to groups of people, but that's different than ministering to individuals. We see groups of people, stay with me, but that's different than seeing individuals. Hey, thank God Jesus has done something in your life. At least you're not a selfish pig. And you notice somebody, and you're willing to help in some area with some group. But you know what? You're not where you need to be yet. Think about that. We think about looking around. Even in the workaday world, we see, as I mentioned, you know, our coworkers, our employees, the helpers, the customers, the volunteers. It just seems like we see people in groups, and sometimes you can develop a burden for groups of people, but that's not where Jesus wants to get us to. And honestly, we see them not just as men, but as trees. And this is hard to admit. This takes some humility. When we start honestly treating people and seeing people the same way we would see, I mentioned a minute ago, the same way we see a tree. I mean, we see people like we'd see, notice a shrub or a bush, a sapling or a plant. And people become shadows only. Think about that. They're just obstacles between us and the car we're trying to get to after church. Doesn't mean we don't sometimes make eye contact and say a quick hi and nod and smile. But honestly, people around us for the most part are just kind of in our way. There are things we notice, but we don't see clearly. People can become shadows only, small and large groups of inanimate objects that are merely obstacles along the path of life and sometimes just irritations. But you know what? He could see men, but he did not see a man. He could see men, but they were indistinguishable from trees. And then there's this place that the Lord wants to get us to. And so he touches him again. We're going to look very carefully at the ingredients and steps here in just a minute. I'm laying the foundation. A few Christians get to the place where they see the individual and they can see him or her clearly. Now, careful. Careful. Don't give yourself a trophy in this until the Holy Spirit helps to hand it to you. Because one of the things that's easy for us to do in this area is to be blind and not want to admit it. To be active in ministry, ministering to groups of people, but still unwilling, come on, too proud to realize that God needs to give me a clearer vision when it comes to understanding and seeing the needs of the individuals that I'm working with. A few people graduate to this point where they see the individual, they see him or her clearly. When his eyes were, the Bible uses the word restored, he saw every man clearly, saw them in the singular. Notice now we're not talking about men, we're talking about a man. Every man clearly saw each one in perfect detail. I want to say this, Jesus Christ never lost sight of the individual. You can read the Gospels and see where he ministered to the multitudes. But you know what? He never lost sight of the individual. You know what? He preached to the masses. But he was also willing to sit down on the edge of a well and talk to a sinful woman. You know, he went out and he healed the multitudes. But you know what? He was willing to keep a midnight appointment with a man named Nicodemus and talk to him one-on-one. Are you with me? I love the song, Jesus Loves the Little Children. By the way, I love it. We sing it in our church. We're going to keep singing it. I love it. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Yes, but that is not the only song I want our kids to learn. How about this one? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, he loves all of us, loves all the children of the world, but I want our children to know he loves them. He sees each and every one of us clearly, knows each of us intimately, cares for each of us individually. By necessity, and it is following the example of our Lord Jesus, nothing wrong with it. We must learn to minister to groups. But watch this, in the process, we must never fail to clearly see the individual. Let's be reminded, folks, that people are saved individually. They must be treated as individuals. Come on, they must be loved individually. They must feel cared for individually. This takes clear vision, and let me just tell you what the real obstacle is. This also takes a lot of time. It really takes a lot of time. So if you only have the pastor and his wife and maybe a handful of people in the church that gets to this level of vision, they will then begin to see and minister to people individually as they need to. But you know what? We're all limited by the same boundaries. There's 168 hours in a week. Just because you can see clearly, it doesn't change that. But you know what? God didn't intend just for one or two or three people in the church to get to this level of vision. He needs every single one. Come on, teenagers. He needs you to get to the point where you're seeing people clearly. Okay, you're not just walking in your Sunday school class and glancing around at the group. Okay, sitting there thinking of nothing but yourself. Let me tell you and help diagnose some of you. Some of you are sitting there right now. Come on, let's just be real. If you want revival, we got to get real, okay? And you're thinking, I'm so glad he's teaching this because I feel like people are not seeing me clearly. You just diagnosed yourself as part of the first group. Because you are so stuck in this world of everybody needing to see you, meet your needs, that you're not even hearing what I'm saying. And you're not going to follow the example of Jesus. If you don't break out of that, the first step of getting help is you have to say, Lord, I'm blind. I am blind. I'm walking by scores, maybe hundreds of people every single day. And you know what? I don't have a thought about them. I don't think about them. I am just trying to get to the next place I want to get what I feel like I need, to have my needs met, to accomplish my goals. And folks, listen to me. That level of selfishness is never going to impact a community for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Come on. We've got to, if we want revival, someone's going to have to take a hard look in the mirror and say, you know what? Too much of my life is about me. And I can't see what's going on around me, and I can't see the needs right in front of me because I'm so fixated on myself. I'm going to say this to the ladies and the men. Be careful of all these self movements that are happening. There's a lot of Christian ladies. I'm just going to blow the trumpet on this, getting caught up in it on Facebook. And when I hear ladies talking about self-care, 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 you know, and all this other stuff, all right, good for you. I want everybody to take care of yourself. Very good. We don't need a movement of that. Jesus said, if you want to be one of my disciples, he said, why don't you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me? Why isn't there a self-denial movement sweeping on Facebook? You know why? Because it is the last days and we are in perilous times. And let me tell you how we got there. We are lovers of our own selves. And folks, listen to me. We need the Holy Spirit of God to come in and pull the scales off our eyes. And get us to see beyond ourselves. Now think about this, folks. Wow. We must learn to minister to groups, but in the process, never fail to clearly see the individual. Do you see only you? Do you see people in groups as inanimate objects, just a group of people? You come in and kind of, you get your lesson, you do this, you go through the motions, you minister to your group, gave them my 35 minutes this week, and then it goes right back to selfishness. Or can you see clearly, listen to me, the one? See, folks, how's the church built? How are people reached? How's the community reached? One person at a time. I remember the first time that you know, I'm from Jasonville, Indiana, folks. 1,900 people. We got one stoplight. It's nice. It really is. It's nice. It's got all three colors. There's a little place right in the middle of town. You can pull your car over and take pictures of it. It's the only thing we got to take a picture of. And so we've got a real nice, you know, 1,900 people. I go off to Bible college, this 17-year-old kid, and next thing I know, they take me up into Chicago. And I can remember the first time on a Saturday morning that we parked on a main thoroughfare near the bus route that I'd been assigned, that I got out. And it was Saturday morning, probably 10 o'clock, 10:30, something like that. And I mean, I looked down one, we're at a four-way intersection. All I could see going this way on both sides of the side, packed with people. I've never seen so many people in my life. I looked the other way. I looked down both, and I remember just standing there, just in awe, and the guy beside me had been there for several years. Jerry, what are you waiting for? And I said, look at this. Look at this. I said, how? I said, what's the matter? I said, how do we reach all these people? And I remember the man coming over and grabbed my elbow, and he said, look at me. We reach him one at a time. Let's go. Let's go. One at a time. Let's go. One at a time. I went to Howells Anderson College, 1979, 17-year-old. When I registered, I was 17 years old, turned 18 about a month later. I was a 17-year-old kid, man, from Nowheresville, Indiana. And, you know, God had done a work in my heart. I was sincere. I wanted to make a difference. I wanted to help save America, you know. And that's great. I got into the Fisherman's Club at first because I was real weak in my soul winning. And I told my dad, I wasn't even called to preach when I decided to go to Howells Anderson. I just had read in one of their catalogs that they had something called Fisherman's Club. And you could go with someone, teach, and I'd be a good soul winner. And dad said, what are you going to do when you graduate? I said, I'm going to go 1 year to this Bible college because they got this thing called Fisherman's Club. And I want to, dad, I think if I could just learn how to win souls and be better at it. Man, you know, if that's all the Lord let me do, you know what? I mean, what an incredible thing to be able to start a conversation with somebody and turn it to the Lord and know how to take the Bible and bring somebody to Christ. And, you know, many of you are raised in a church where you've been taught that and memorized the verses since you were, you know, king's kids. But our background wasn't the same, and this whole soul winning thing was new, and I just thought one of the most incredible things I could ever do was, I remember asking God one time, Lord, if you just one time before I die, if I could lead one person to Christ, I think I could die and be happy, just knowing that one person at least is going to be in heaven because you use me. And, you know, I was sincere in all of that, but I was selfish. I didn't even know when I went to Bible college how blind I was. And then as I began to get involved in ministry, it was like, yeah, I saw groups. And, you know, I was excited and I wanted to see people saved, but I didn't see people. Well, I want to help you. I'm trying to be transparent with you. I didn't really see the individuals. I'll be honest with you, I didn't really care about the individuals. It was more about these goals I had, these things I wanted to accomplish. You know, checking that box. And they put me into the bus ministry. You know, I got under a really good bus captain. And, man, the one thing is he could lead an exciting program and he knew how to fill up a bus. And you know what? Again, the goal became, you know, numbers. And, hey, I'm not one of these guys going to bash numbers because every number is an individual. But if you're not careful, all you see is numbers and you never see the individual. All you do is gather numbers and you never see the individual. And that's what I kind of got into there for a while, you know. And boy, I learned all what I would call the tricks of the trade, you know. And I had an exciting personality and I knew how to, you know, I kind of learned how to get kids excited about coming to church. And I was trained under a guy that knew how to do that. And well, it wasn't long that I was filling up a second bus for him. And then to get tapped on the shoulder and they want you to be a bus captain because you know what? Boy, you can get the groups in. And again, I'm not throwing rocks at that. I'm just telling you where I was. I was seeing men as trees walking. But it was more about trying to fill my bus up. It was more about trying to have the biggest Sunday school class. It was more about achieving personal goals. And then they wanted me to become a bus captain. Now, this is an unusual situation. I'm telling you all this because I want to get you to understand that I had to go through the same process. You'll have to go through the same process. But thank God that God took me and was patient with me and got me to the point that he got me to. But I was assigned underneath Daryl Moore. Of course, you guys know Brother Daryl Moore. Probably some of you know him. And you know what? He was a bus captain, Division 8, division leader there. And I was going to be a bus captain underneath him. New division, new bus route. He said, Jerry, he said, we've taken this bus route. Honestly, it hasn't had a bus captain for over 6 months. And there's been a couple lady workers that visit it. And then another bus route comes by and picks up a few kids. But he said, for the most part, he said, this is like starting a new bus route. You're going to have a handful. And I got a bus driver for you. I got two lady workers, but you're kind of starting from scratch. And I was so excited because, again, it was this goal in my life, you know. Man, if I could take this and I could fill a bus up, you know. And it was become a personal goal, personal drive. And I'm looking at the potential and I'm looking down the streets and I'm seeing the people. Come on, as trees, walking. And so what'd you do? Well, I took all the things I learned from my other bus captain and I put them to work. And you know what? I hustled. The first Saturday that I was supposed to take this route, Brother Daryl Moore's route was right beside mine. And he had a rather large route. And the boundaries of this route was kind of small. So he told me, he said, now listen, the very first Saturday that you go visiting, I want to meet you. Because I'm going to take one street of my bus route and I'm going to give it to your bus route. And he said, it's 4 blocks long, but I want to introduce you to the kids because I want to make sure they're handed off properly and they understand what's happening and they're going to have a new bus game. Okay, good. You know what I'm thinking? Good. I'm going to have some more. You know, I'm going to be able to meet my goals faster. I'm going to get some faithful riders out of this. I met him at 10 o'clock, and we started on Holman Avenue. We started on 26th Street. We visited between 26th Street and 22nd Street, and we went 4 blocks and probably went to 15 houses, and it took us 2.5 hours. And I followed Daryl Moore, and I watched him not just go and make a visit, but go as a bus captain who had signed up these kids and reached these kids and ministered to these kids. And as we went to every single house, I watched him as the kids would come to the door. He'd get down on his knees, so he'd be eye level with them. And he'd talk to them and kid with them, say hello to the parents. And then he'd start telling them about, now this is going to be your next bus captain. And I watched that man, tears just flow out of his face. I watched him call every single one of them by name. I watched the relationship, the interaction. I watched the tears. And he would walk away from the house just wiping tears. Then we'd go to the next house, and I'd watch him go through the whole process again. He knew the mom's name. He knew his grandma's name. Folks, he could see clearly. And I'm watching this man for 2.5 hours as we cover 4 blocks and go to 15 houses. And when we get done, he turns around and looks at me and says, tears on his, in his face, on his face, he says, "You take care of them. You take care of them." And he walked away. Now I'm sitting there, and I'm watching this man walk away. And I say to the Lord, "I don't know what that was. I don't know what I just saw. But I don't have that." At the end of that last block, there was an abandoned house and had 3 stories and had a stairs that goes down to the basement, and it was abandoned and uninhabitable. And I remember going down to that area down there, and I remember taking my foot and clearing off a spot with the broken glass. And I got on my face and I said, "God, I don't know what that was, but whatever you need to do to help me get that, I need it. I need that." By the way, it sounds like a good prayer, but I'm going to go ahead and give everybody here a warning. You want God to break your heart for people. You want God to shed the scales from your eyes and really begin to see people. You know what? God's going to do some things in your life to tenderize you so that that can happen. And he did. I began to pray that prayer. Matter of fact, every week before I'd go visit, I'd go to that same spot. I'd say, "God, I need to see these kids the way Daryl Moore sees these kids. Jesus, I need to see these families the way you see them." No, I need to see the individuals that live in every one of these houses the same way you see them. And I think God heard my prayer, and I won't take the time to tell the stories, but I will tell you, over the course of the next 6 months, God did some things to break my heart and to rid me of selfishness and to help me to see all men clearly. Now, how did this happen? Again, let's go back to the scriptures. Let me just, you go through it and you follow the story, because I think if we're going to get a biblical result, we better find out what the biblical pattern is here. First of all, let me just break this down, starting in verse number 22. Thank God the man was aware of his need to see. Then the man was brought to Jesus for help. Okay? "Listen, I can't help you with this. You come to me after. Brother Jerry, how can you help me? I can't do these kind of things. No man can perform these kind of miracles. This is a God thing. This is a Jesus thing." "Man, Jesus, help me see all men clearly." Man was brought to Jesus for help. You look on down, you know what Jesus does? The Bible says, verse 23, he took the man by the hand. Notice how intimate that is. Jesus realizes, no, you cannot see. First thing you need to do is let me take your hand. We're going to go somewhere. Listen, this is a matter of trust, of putting your life in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Wherever you need me to go, whatever you need me to do, whatever the process is, I'm going to put my hand in yours. I'm going to trust you that you can get me to the point where I can see people the way you see people." So it's a very intimate thing. Notice this. He led him out of the town. I want to say this. Away from those who were well-meaning, but who were helping him learn to live with his blindness. You know what we do with a lot of, well-meaning. You know what we would do if we had a member of our family that was blind or someone had started attending our church? You know what we would do? We would start watching out for them. We would start, enabling them in some ways. We would help them to learn to live with it. Sometimes we might even talk them into the fact that it's not all their fault. And that's okay when we're talking about physical blindness, but we're talking about spiritual blindness. You know why a lot of Christians never get help in this area? Because they're hanging around a bunch of other blind Christians. You know what helped me to realize how blind I was? Going with someone who wasn't blind. Who could see all men clearly. Who had something that I didn't have. So Jesus said, "Well, let me take you away from this crowd. They're well-meaning, but they have just enabled you and assisted you in your blindness. I need to take you out of your comfort zone. Come on now. Outside of the town, outside of your comfort zone, if we're going to see a miracle. Then he spit on his eyes. I'll talk about that in a minute. He put his hands upon him. Man alive. Lord, just put your hands on me. Do the supernatural. The blind man looks up. He's asked a question. He gives an honest answer. I see men as trees walking. Again, if you look down, Jesus puts his hands on his eyes again. He makes him look up. The blind man's eyes were restored. He sees every man clearly. He sends him to his own house. Come on, let's walk through it now with spiritual application. First, you've got to realize your need. It's easy to make excuses. It's easy to just pronounce yourself as the greatest Sunday school teacher in the world. Or I got more than this guy has on the bus. So I must be a pretty... Are you seeing every man clearly? If you'd have looked at me when I was blind, if you'd have looked at me even when I was seeing trees as men as trees walking, you would have thought that is a successful bus worker, successful bus captain, a successful soul winner. I was going through the motions and God was blessing me going through the motions. But I'm sorry, people were still like trees. It was more about me reaching my goals than it was me really helping people and taking the time to get to know them and understand them and see them the way Jesus sees them. So we first of all need to realize our need. Okay? I mean, some of you, come on, help me out. Some of you teenagers, you need to just be honest enough. Well, you know, no, I'm not. No, you are. You're a selfish pig. Come on, that's why you're always butting heads with mom and dad. It's really about you. Okay, you like going to the youth activities as long as something fun for you to do. But come on, when you walk in, you see your youth group. Right, this morning, when you went to Sunday school, not this morning because Sunday, but on a regular Sunday, when you go to your Sunday school class, come on, talk about the core kids here. Come on. Do you even notice the bus teams? Do you know their names? Or are they just like trees? Walking trees around here. Come on now. Why so many times do you see visitors? Come on, I'm not talking, just not preaching to Faith Baptist Church. This is just as true. We got to guard against it all the time. And bless them. Every church has to face this. Why do we have families come in and they visit for a little while or somebody new come in? Come on, or a teenager come to visit the church. And if you get the Sunday school records later, you see their name written in. Later on, all the regular kids, their names are written in. Are they still writers that typed in on the computer? I don't know. But then here's somebody that started coming in the middle of the quarter, and all of a sudden they don't have all the check marks, and they came one Sunday, and they came the second Sunday, and then they didn't come a Sunday. They came back the third Sunday, and then they're gone. Why are they gone? Nobody saw them. Nobody saw them. Oh, maybe the preacher did. You know what? Me and you, we go back and shake their hands, introduce ourselves. You know, they're not impressed. They figure, well, he gets paid to do that, you know, so... Even a Sunday school teacher and an adult, young people, do you realize the impact it makes when another teenager comes over and says, hey, what's your name? Where do you live? Where do you go to school? Tell me about your family. You got brothers? You got sisters? What do you like to do? What's your hobbies? Hey, you want to set up here with us? Come on. They come in every week. If we're honest, we got to say, yeah, well, I seen them, preacher. Well, what'd you see? What'd you really see? Now, folks, listen to me. The only one that can fix this is Jesus Christ. And I know I've emphasized that, but I want to stop and emphasize it again. This is a God thing. Nobody in the world can do this for you. You can get around other people that will inspire you. You can see it in other people. But if you want this fixed, you better go find, come on, that little place that I found and sweep some glass away and get on your face and say, God, I need you to change me. I'm blind. I'm not seeing what I just saw that man see. I'm not feeling what I just saw that man feel. Lord, I'm blind. I need help in this area of my life. Then you must allow Jesus Christ to take you by the hand and lead you. Come on, away from the crowds. Come on, young people. The thing that's holding some of you back is the crowd you're hanging around. You better break away from it. Come on, you better start hanging around people that can see. Come on, think about it. That's not just true of teenagers. We all say amen when I'm preaching to teenagers. Come on, young adults. The reason some of you are so selfish is you hang around selfish couples. Your friends are selfish. Everything you planned is come on, baptized in selfishness. The things you get the most excited about are things that minister to you. And you see people, maybe, if you do, you see them as trees. This is a work that must be done away from the crowds. This is a supernatural, private thing. Jesus needs to get us away from everyone. Listen, away from those who enable your blindness, away from those who reinforce your victim's mentality. Because victim's mentality is just based in selfishness. Next, watch this. Well, this is, when God showed me this, I went, whoa. Look at verse 23. It says, he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, I can take you to other places where he healed a blind man by touching him. One time, I can tell you where he took some dirt and spit on the dirt and made a little bit of like mud and stuck it on his eyes. How many of you believe all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is proper? I believe the King James Bible, the way it's written. He took this blind man, and can you imagine, because he can't see, that means he didn't see it coming. And he just puts his hands and allows Jesus to take him by the hand. You know what? He didn't have to follow. He could have resisted. He could have pulled his hand away. Well, where are we going? Well, why do we have to go there? I mean, come on. Are you willing to just put your hand in Jesus' hand and say, take me wherever you got to take me. Watch this. And do to me whatever you need to do to me to get me from this blindness of selfishness to where I see people the way you saw them when you walked on this earth. And so he does something that honestly is humiliating. I mean, can you imagine Jesus? I'm trying to picture this where he takes his hands, maybe, and takes his feet. And maybe he gets close enough where he can feel the breath of Christ on him. And he's thinking, what is he doing? And all of a sudden, he hears Jesus spit, and he feels the spittle hit his eye. And then he turns his head a little bit and spits in his other eye. Come on. And most independent fundamental Baptist Christians would at that point step back and start wiping their face. And how dare you do that? And who do you think you are? You're not going to treat me that way. Take me back to town. Hey, somebody, get me away from this man. I'm just going to ask you a question. I wrote it down when I was studying it out. And I wrote the question for me. I'll ask it to you. Can God spit in your eye? Can he do whatever he wants to humble that pride? Come on. A lot of times the process of losing our selfishness means that God has to work on us. And he has to bring some things in our life that humiliates us, that takes us off our pedestal, that we're willing to take from him because it's for our good. That's what I'm saying. If you want to pray this prayer, pray it. But if you're going to ask God to change you the way that he needs to change all of us in order to get the selfishness out of us, you got to understand, if you give God that blank check, some of the things that's going to happen, you're not necessarily going to like. But that doesn't mean it's not what you need. He spits in his eye. Will he take it? Well, you know what? If it's Jesus, let's just take it. If this is what it takes, come on. If this is what it takes to help me to be able to see, then let me just take it. Lord, I don't care. Spit some more if you need to. Just help me to get to where I need to get to. Help me to see what I need to see. Only after you accept this, then we see right after spit on, the Bible says Jesus puts his hands upon. He would have never felt the touch of Christ if he had been willing to accept the humiliation of Jesus Christ. After this, guess what? You won't be blind. Didn't get him to the finish line yet, but at least you will, or you won't be totally blind, but you won't see men clearly either. And again, folks, I look back at my life, and it's not like that one moment when I watched Daryl Moore. From that moment on, it was a process. Aren't you glad God is so patient with us? And he'll take in steps towards this, but this battle against self and selfishness is going to be a lifelong battle, and that sin has a tendency to come back. Some of you in this room right now are thinking, there was a time in my Christian life I could see all men clearly. What in the world happened? Selfishness happened. Come on, let's just be honest. Selfishness happened. Well, I was doing that for a while, and then this happened, and it wasn't fair, and it wasn't right, so I... So somebody spit in your eye? So there was your little humiliation. Something happened that didn't seem right or fair. Do you want to see? You want to see? Or do you want to get on the internet with all the other victims? You know, what's it going to take, Lord? Whatever it takes. You must be willing to answer the question, what do I really see? You must again allow the second time after he answers the question, he ministered. Then the Bible goes on. Let's read it. Verse 25, after that. After what? After he said, I see men as trees walking. He's getting there. At least he notices people. At least he's being used to influence the masses or crowds or a group. But after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes. And, you know, I think many, many Christians get in this middle ground. They are being used. They are seeing some results. And we get so satisfied. But you know what? Listen, if you're not seeing the individual, if you're not seeing all men clearly, then you know what? You're never going to impact people the way they need impacted. So think about this. He put his hands on his, again upon his eyes. And then look at this next phrase, so important. This may be the key to it. And made him what? Look up. So I can see Jesus putting his hands on his face, maybe his thumbs on his eyes, maybe his hands on his eyes. But at some point, he takes his head and tilts it up. Listen, you know where you're going to learn how to see all men clearly? There is one place we need to look, one person we need to look to in order to see all men clearly, and that is our Heavenly Father. Jesus is like, if you want to see this, you're not going to see it in the town. Let me take your head and point it up because, listen, how did God, think about this. Let me have all of us answer this question together. How did God see me? He didn't see me as just one of the Ross kids. Jesus Christ, when he died for me, didn't die for a group of people that I happened to be included in. He loved me. He cared about me. I mean, he cares enough about me that he keeps track of the number of hairs on my head. Think about that. I mean, that's how much he cares. And you know what, folks? If we're going to see people the way God sees people, first of all, maybe we need to see God the way the Bible shows him to us. We need to be reminded of how wonderful it is to have a God that loves me as an individual, that cares about me as an individual, that's interested in my needs, my hurts, my wants. You know what? That takes the time. It's available. Again, folks, listen to me. We're all limited by time. Preacher, I don't have time to give this level of attention to 100 people or to 20 people or 25 people. But wait a minute. What if everybody in this church just said, I'm going to find one. I'm going to find two. I'm going to find three. I'm going to find somebody and care about them and love them. Come on. Come on, drive-in crowd. Can't you find a bus kid? Can't you find a bus team? Come on, senior saints. Can't you, grandma and grandpa, just one more grandkid or two more grandkids? Not everybody has the same advantages. Not everybody was born into a Christian home. I don't like the way they dress. I don't like their tattoos. I don't like the way they color their hair. What's with all the piercings? Let me tell you what all that is. Help me. Somebody see me. Somebody care for me. Somebody's got to see the individual. Somebody's got to care. You know, this is a wonderful church. I look around and I just think, when I see this number on a Sunday night, the potential of that number, if every single one of us said, all right, God, I'm going to stop walking around pretending like I'm a great Christian. I'm just going to be honest. Most of my life is about me. Come on, how do I diagnose this? Go back in the last 2 weeks. Or the last week and take the 168 hours and be honest when you get home, write out a piece of paper. And what did you spend your time doing? And how much of it really was about, come on, you. Just think about that. This whole idea of reaching the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, listen to me. God wouldn't have given us an impossible task. But it's impossible if it's just a small percentage of every church trying to do it. Everybody needs to buy into this. Everybody needs to begin to pray, oh God, whatever you've got to do, help me to see all men clearly. You must allow him to make you look up. How does God view you? Can you just ask God to help you to see people the same way he saw you when you were lost? And to exercise the same patience that he exhibited in your life when you were first saved and growing? And think about that. Because until we see and are reminded of how God viewed us, we'll never be able to see every man as he sees them. I'm just going to kind of add this as a side note. After that, go to your house. Isn't it interesting at the end there? He sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any man in town. Sometimes we look at the way Jesus handled this, but I think there's a Bible principle here. I understand why, and I won't take the time to teach it, why sometimes when he healed someone, he told them, now don't tell anybody. But you have to understand that their advertising of that was limiting the scope of his ministry, his effectiveness to even travel. But folks, listen to me. I do think the Bible principle is this. Gentlemen, listen, let's start with us men. Come on. If we're going to be leaders and God's anointed us to be leaders, then let's get to the front of the line and learn something. It's time to go home and start seeing everyone that lives under that roof of your house, see them clearly. Okay, it's time to see your wife as an individual. It's time to take the time to get to understand her. I tell teenagers sometimes they get frustrated with their parents, and I'll say, you know that your parents were at one time they were kids, and they almost look like they're not sure they believe you. You're like, what? Yeah, they were teenagers. Do you know how your mom and dad was raised? Do you understand the family dynamics? Have you ever asked them about what they had to face growing up? And you know, teenagers, one of the ways to grow up in life is stop seeing mom and dad as mom and dad and start seeing all men clearly and realize that some of the things that may frustrate you about your parents, if you understood what they've overcome in their life to be where they're at, you would be so proud of them. Instead of always judgmental about them, why don't you learn who they are? Why don't you understand where they came from? Why don't you understand all the things that they've sacrificed to keep you from the same kind of things that they had to face? And the last thing they need to do is raise a little Pharisee that sits around putting mom and dad down all the time. Listen, can we just bring the Spirit into our church? You know, can you take the time to see all men clearly? Can you, hey, watch this. The next church get together, go sit at a table beside people that you have just seen thus far as trees walking. Can you imagine the impact of just breaking through some barriers? And come on, teens, what's wrong with sitting by a widow lady? Breaking out of your group. So, ma'am, what's your story? Where were you raised? How did you come to Christ? What's the greatest thing that the Lord's ever taught you? What advice would you give somebody my age? You just think of the people God's put in our lives. Come on, I'm done. But we just walk through this life mostly focused on us. Occasionally seeing people as trees, obstacles, nuisances, somebody that's in our way from where I'm trying to get to. Somebody that has some things that I wish I had. Don't seem fair. Come on. Let's start revival tonight. And let's start by going to Jesus and being honest about where we're at when it comes to our ability to see the people around us. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd do a supernatural miracle. Lord, I think that for someone to gain spiritual vision and a view of people the way that you viewed them, I believe it's a greater miracle. And it takes a greater level of supernatural intervention than what we read about tonight. It's a miraculous thing to see someone who is physically blind get to the point where they can see all men clearly, but Lord, I think it's a greater miracle. when you break through into the individual lives of your children and get them to really see. There's people all around us, needs all around us, people that are hurting, people that are seeking, people that you've prepared their hearts and would listen. Lord, just help us to see them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're going to let the piano players play. The invitation has started. Let the Lord help you. I've taken you as far as I can take you. This is a Jesus thing. This is a God thing. This is a supernatural thing. For months, I went to that same little basement stairs and cleared away some glass and knelt down. This is not something that's attained easily, and it's not even something that is necessarily permanent once you get it. The devil can creep back in and start blinding us again. Oh, I just wonder who God's going to put in your path tomorrow that He needs you to see. I wonder, as we go to a restaurant this week, if instead of making sure that our waitress gets our order right, and instead of getting frustrated because our coffee cup is empty, and instead of mumbling about the bad service, can we just see her? Can we just see her? Can we just see the person that's on the other side of the gas pump filling up their vehicle with fuel at the same time we're fueling? Can we just see? Lord, help us to see.